This morning, I'm going to talk about the parable of the lost son, which really is a picture, I think, of the love of our Heavenly Father that Carrie just sang about. Enjoyed that song about God's great plan of salvation, how His Son died on the cross for our sins as the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. So let's turn in our Bibles to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the parable of the lost son, the parable of the prodigal son, as one translation has it. What does the word prodigal mean? It's a word that I don't use very often. It's a word that maybe is not part of our modern vocabulary, but kind of one who squanders or lives or consumes in kind of a reckless way. But I think to speak about this third parable that Jesus gives here in a row in the 15th chapter of Luke, we have to see it in light of verse 1 and 2, the opening verses of the 15th chapter of Luke, where we read that there were some tax collectors and there were sinners who were gathering around to hear, to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees, scribes, the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." So in response to this setting, Jesus then gives us these three wonderful lessons: the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. Well, what is a common thread? I think it's important before we look at the parable of the lost son to ask, what is a common thread that runs through these three lessons or teaching stories? I think it is that when the lost is found, be it a sheep, a coin, or an individual, there is great rejoicing, a cause for celebrating. The main character, as I said, in this parable of the lost son, perhaps, is really the father. And a central truth of verses 11 through 32 that we'll examine this morning is the love of God, His abundant mercy toward repentant sinners, and again, His great joy when they are reconciled to Him. Look at verse 11 and verse 12 from our parable. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them." Now, I'll say before we go on that for this younger son to demand immediately his portion of his father's estate, which perhaps would have been about one-third of the inheritance or of the property of the estate, that was not a usual practice. We can safely say that it was an insult to his father, that it was showing really utter disrespect for his father's authority. Some have gone as far as to say, in a sense, it was treating the father as if he were already dead. But next we read that the younger son got it all together and all that he had and set off for a distant country where he squandered his wealth in wild living. Interesting there when we read, "Not long after that, he set off for a distant country." Brian Bell says that that phrase, "distant country," conjures up in our mind some, you know, place that's maybe 100 or 1,000 miles away. But he then asks, "Do you know where the distant country is?" He says, "It's just one step outside of God's will." He sets off for a distant country. He squanders his wealth in wild living. In verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. Verse 15, he went and he hired himself out to be a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So in great need, he hired himself out to be a citizen. He was sent to the fields to feed pigs. That would be a pretty loathsome job for a Jew who regarded pigs as unclean animals. So hungry he longed to eat the pig food, whatever they were eating, but no one gave him anything. So we see that he had sunk about as low as he could go. But when we come to verse 17 in this story of Jesus, this parable, it's a real turning point. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said to himself, how many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death? Verse 18, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me like one of your hired men. Verse 20, he got up and he went to his father. So we see that in this parable, this younger son left demanding his rights and then is about to return in humility, in a spirit or an attitude of brokenness. And I think the latter part of verse 20 is one of the most moving pictures in God's Word, certainly in the New Testament. A very moving, a very wonderful picture. We read in the latter part of verse 20 that while he, this younger son, was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, he threw his arms around him, and he kissed him. And the idea is here that he smothered him with kisses. It's a picture that the father is holding nothing back in the expression of love for his child. The son in verse 21 says to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you, which I think is kind of one and the same there, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. And perhaps there was more in this rehearsed speech that this younger son had prepared to say. But before he could blurt it out, perhaps, the father interrupts saying in verse 22, quickly to his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put sandals on his feet. Sandals were worn by sons, not slaves or servants. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. I think the closing words of that verse I just read bring this first part of this story to a close. They began to celebrate. There are a few things to consider before I think we consider the second part of the parable. And in studying this week and reading this, I'd kind of forgotten. The story doesn't end there. We don't find the words, and they lived happily ever after at the end of this verse 24. There's more to the story. But a few things to consider before we move on. First of all, number one, he came to his senses. He came to his senses. We read in verse 17, when he came to his senses. A turning point, perhaps, in this parable or story of Jesus. Well, what brought him to his senses? What brought him to his senses? We might say it was his desperate state, his condition. We may say he was hungry. We find out perhaps that he was very hungry. I've never really been hungry in my life. Some of you have. There was a summer, though, that I ate a lot of beans and a lot of peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. That was the summer that I first began teaching, my very first job. And they gave me the option when I began teaching back in 1978 or 79 of taking my pay over a 9-month period or over a 12-month period. I chose 9 months. Don't know why I did that. The next fall, I came to my senses and I had that spread out over 12 months and counted the cost a little bit better. But here in this story, the younger son was hungry. He had stooped about as low, perhaps, as he could. But secondly, and very importantly, perhaps his desperate condition or his desperate state brought him to repentance. And I think it's important to talk about repentance for a moment this morning. Repentance is to change one's mind, perhaps implied in coming to his senses, but it's to turn in a different way, to turn in a different direction. Perhaps in coming to his senses, he realized that his fundamental need was not for food. But for what? For a restored relationship with his father. The son didn't say, you know, I'll figure out some way to make some more money. I got myself in this mess. I'll get myself out of it. We don't read that. We read that he said, I'll go back to my father. I'll go back to my father. And as I've said many times, I think there's a reason that the first beatitude that we read of Jesus, the blessed attitude in Matthew, the fifth chapter, is blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. The awareness, the admission that there is nothing within ourselves to meet our greatest need, nothing within ourselves to commend us to God. Poor in spirit, the beggarly poor, the spiritually bankrupt. Paul in the fifth chapter of Romans says, you see, at just the right time, and Paul continues, when we were helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. At just the right time, when we were without strength, when we were helpless, when we were powerless, when we were in our sins, unable to commend ourselves, to save ourselves, to meet our greatest need, Christ died for us. And Paul continues that we were reconciled to God, believers are reconciled to God through the death of his son, while we were sinners and while we were God's enemies. And I picture here this son in returning home. He didn't say, oh, I can't let my father see me like this, did he? First, I've got to clean up my act. I've got to get myself together. I see him coming back as dirty and tattered and torn and perhaps smelling a little bit like the pigs or the pig pen, making me think of the prophet Isaiah saying that all our righteous acts are like, what? Filthy rags. True repentance. We see a picture of repentance here in this story. Recognition of sin and also regret of sin. And Paul says that godly sorrow leads to repentance. And I think that second beatitude, which builds upon the first, is a stair step kind of picture there. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Primarily mourning over the sin in one's own life and receiving then the comfort, primarily God's total forgiveness. When we think about regret of sin, I think about, I guess on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter, perhaps his first stirring message to the people. And when they heard Peter, what does Scripture record that they said? They were, first of all, cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart and they said, you know, brothers, what shall we do? What was Peter's answer? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And in Scripture, when we see repentance and when we see baptism, we don't leave out faith. Faith is also naturally assumed to be part of that picture, part of true conversion. While repentance is turning away from sin, from the world, renouncing or abandoning sin, faith then is turning to God and turning to Christ. And I see a measure of faith certainly here in the younger sons, returning home, at least a glimmer of hope, and saying that I could go back perhaps and be treated at least like a hired man. But I say as well, there was action on his part. More than I should go home. Maybe someday I will go home. That's not what we read. He got up and he went to his father. A third thing about repentance, I think it must include honesty. It must include honesty. No more excuses. He didn't blame others. He didn't say, this is what I'll tell my father. It's all your fault. You shouldn't have given me that portion of the inheritance. You know I'm not mature and responsible enough to handle it. He said, Father, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against you. And if we're honest, we'll recognize, all of us, that all sin is ultimately against God. And I think about the prophet Nathan in 2 Samuel denouncing David's sin, adultery with Bathsheba primarily, but that was kind of a sin cycle that involved others as well. And in Scripture we read in the Old Testament where Nathan perhaps pointed his finger at David and said, "You are the man." And David then responded, "I have sinned against the Lord." Well, again, I think it's important to realize the common thread of these three parables, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and specifically this parable of the prodigal or the lost son, that there is great joy and that there is great celebration over the lost who have returned to find forgiveness and reconciliation. But this third parable specifically emphasizes the abundant mercy that God extends to sinners who come to him in faith and humble dependence. And it's a picture of total forgiveness and reconciliation, as we read in Scripture, as David prayed in the Psalms, that our sins can be what? Blotted out. That our sins can be cleansed, that our sins can be washed away. And I believe it's Isaiah as well that said, "Though your sins are like scarlet, they can be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." How is that? Why is that? Because we're such deserved beings and creatures? No, because of the great love of God and because of the sacrifice of God's Son on the cross in our behalf. We can be reconciled to God. We can be clothed as this individual was clothed in a robe. We can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ and receive the full benefits of sonship, I think, as pointed out by putting the sandals on his feet. And God is overjoyed, along with the angels in heaven. Overjoyed, great rejoicing. And that is in stark contrast to the attitude of the Pharisees. Going back to that verse 1 and 2, the Pharisees just said, "This man welcomes sinners and eats at their table." Now, the second part of the story, maybe not as familiar to us, because the rejoicing of the Father and the rejoicing of the hired servants as well is also in stark contrast to the attitude of the older brother. That picks up at verse 25 from our text, this 15th chapter. And for the sake of time, let me just kind of tell the story perhaps in my own words. You're familiar, but maybe not as familiar, that the older son was out in the field and he heard the celebration. He heard the sound of music. He heard the sound of dancing. And he thought, "What's going on?" And he became very angry, furious, when his father told him, "Well, your brother has come home." He refused to join in the celebration. He refused to come in. And his father pleaded with him. But he responded, "You know, all these years I've been good," the older brother said. "All these years I've been obedient. All these years I've worked so hard for you, and you never even gave me so much as a young goat so that I could celebrate with my friends." And he says, "When this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fatted calf for him." And this is the part of the story that ties in with the self-righteousness of the Pharisees, who prided themselves in their observance to the law, who prided themselves in their external obedience, who looked in contempt upon those who were not outwardly as good as they were. And so I say this is a good time to remind ourselves that God looks upon the heart. God sees. Man looks upon outward appearances, but God looks upon the heart. It's a good time to remind ourselves that anger, that pride, that a self-righteous attitude can keep us from enjoying the full blessings of God, from coming in to feast upon, I guess if you will, the bountiful table. Who would demand that our Father would give us what we deserve? Who would demand that our Heavenly Father would give us what we deserve? We are not treated as our sins are to be treated or as our sins deserve. But rather, we are given mercy and grace. Not justice. Justice would demand death. For all our sinners, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve, and then one step further, perhaps, grace, getting something that we do not deserve. So such a point of this story is that God extends his love to all who repent, who genuinely repent and turn to him. And I would say that the older brother, or the older son in this case, had forgotten the love of God. That bitterness and resentment had created this unforgiving attitude, a legalistic attitude. Look at all I've done. But you know what? The father's love was evident for the older brother as well. The father came out after him. His words were very gentle, kind, and compassionate. My son, you were always with me, and everything I have is yours. Wouldn't that be a good phrase for us to keep on our blazers or to keep on our minds at all times? Everything that I have is yours. And he went on to say, we had to celebrate, for this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost, but now is found. Now, I think it's interesting in this parable, and this is a parable teaching a vital lesson, and I think perhaps there are many, many applications. But I think it's interesting that, you know, we read this, and we don't know if the older son came in to the banquet table and to the feast and ended up rejoicing or not. I think perhaps that we are purposefully left to think and to reflect upon maybe our own attitudes, and as well as to contemplate and think about the depth of the riches of the love of God. Do we have the heart of God? Do we have the heart of God? We see the heart of our Heavenly Father in this story, reaching out, accepting, seeking, rejoicing. Do we have the heart of God? Well, God's Son did. Jesus did. And it's in the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, where we read that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which having been lost. And as well, it's earlier in Luke, I believe the 5th chapter, when the Pharisees and the scribes again complained to Jesus' disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And here Luke gives us the response of Jesus. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but I have come to call sinners to repentance. So perhaps as we conclude this morning and we come to the end of this parable of the lost son, I think it is on purpose that we are left to think and to reflect and to ponder and maybe even to ask ourselves the question, who am I in this parable of Luke 15? We know that the Word of God is a mirror. The Word of God is a mirror. The quizzers memorized that from the book of James, this quizzed over that chapter. The Word of God is a mirror. The Word of God contains the teachings and the commands of Jesus. And Jesus, perhaps, in context, was holding up this story as a mirror to the Pharisees, who said, why do you welcome sinners? Why do you sit down and eat at their table? So perhaps this story is a mirror for each and every one of us. We hold it up, we see ourselves, and who do we see? The lost son who, you know, needs to humbly set out and return to his father. The older son who was also in a distant country was outside the will of his father and his attitude and his thinking and who had lost the correct focus. I would say that the invitation is to both. Come. Come home. Come inside. Come. come just as you are. Let's bow together before we sing our closing hymn. Father, we are thankful that we can look to you and that we can ask for your forgiveness, for your help in time of need. We're thankful that your throne is a throne of grace, a throne of mercy, that we do find help when we need it. We find encouragement, we find peace, we find rest in your presence, in the presence of your Son. We think as well, Father, that we can come to a point in our life, perhaps when we do come to our senses spiritually, recognizing that we all are sinners in need of your grace, your mercy, and your grace. And we do thank you, Father, for your plan of salvation, for making it known to us. We thank you, Father, for your great love, your abundant love. It doesn't trickle down to us, but it's abundant. Your love has been lavished out on us that we should be your children, your sons and daughters through faith in Jesus. So we thank you, Father, and we pray that you'll forgive us when our attitude is not what it should be, when we have an unforgiving spirit, when bitterness and resentment perhaps prevent us from being what we should be and bringing honor to you and to Christ. But especially, Father, my prayer this morning is that maybe there are some here who have never reached forth and accepted your free gift of salvation through Christ. And if that's the case, Father, and may we all realize that today is a day of salvation. And we thank you, Father, that you are seeking and accepting and that you rejoice as well as we've read with great joy when one humbly and honestly turns from and turns to you through faith in your Son. We just thank you, Father, again for your goodness and especially that you provided for our greatest need in providing us with your perfect Son to die on the cross for our sins.